Well, take your Bible this morning, please, and go to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. I want to ask you to go to chapter 12. We finished 11. We go into chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to look at two verses of Scripture this morning. Let me ask you a question. Don't answer this. Some folks' questions are rhetorical. Do you know what I mean by that? That's used as a device of rhetoric just to get you to thinking doesn't mean you're supposed to answer it. So don't answer it, but answer it in your heart. You ever get discouraged? Are you sick and tired of seeing things that you're seeing take place, both in the world, in your community, maybe in your own family? Well, the writer that wrote this book to these Hebrew or Jewish believers, they were weary. They were wanting to give up. You ever know anybody to be weary, wanting to give up? We would be too sophisticated this morning to ask this question, much less answer it. Have you ever wanted to be the person who was so weary that if you were honest, you wanted to give up? And maybe even among us today is somebody who at one point gave up. And God in His mercy showed you the error of that way. Someone has pointed out that the Christian life that we're called to is not a playground, it's actually a battleground. And we do get tired of the warfare, don't we? We get tired of the battle. But we understand that the Scriptures also tell us that what we're about is like a race. And folks, this is not a sprint. This is a marathon. It is precisely with the thought of a race that these two verses are set. I'm just going to read the verses, only two of them. I may read them more than once. So I want to just read the two verses to get our hearts settled in on what the writer is saying. Are you ready for Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 1? Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, speaking of Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, wonder what that was, endured the cross, despising the shame, and he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. In these verses, we learn something of the nature of why that the words endurance and patience are key words in this chapter. These Jewish Christians were getting weary, and the road does get weary. And along the road and along the path, we see various, just like in a race, we see various lanes. All lanes are not the same. If you aren't careful while you're running your race, experiencing what you're experiencing, you're watching somebody else go through their experiences, and you wonder, why am I trying so hard, giving my very best? I know enough about that person to know they're about half-hearted. They seem like they're getting it easy, and I'm getting it tough. Well, folks, wait a minute. You don't stop in the middle of a race and consider what is the activity we're in. You understand before you start what the race is about. And Paul mentioned at the time of his death, the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. Didn't say perfect. I've finished my course. I've completed what's in my lane. I've kept the faith. And what's very interesting about what is stated in this opening two verses of chapter 12, we've just come through what Bible teachers call the Hall of Fame of Faith. We have the names of some of the best ones when it comes to faith that ever lived. And yet, if you examine their individual journeys, they all stumbled on the journey of this race. I mean, one of them, Rahab, that's mentioned in the Hall of Fame of Faith, was a harlot. And I think sometimes, see, folks, perfection is all we ever see in the life of Jesus, and we're grateful for that. He couldn't be our Savior if he wasn't perfect. If he's like us, he couldn't save anything. And we ought to always extol the greatness of who he is. And we ought to want to be as much like him as we can be. That's a good place for an amen right there. But you ain't going to never be like him down here. You're not made of that stuff yet. Now, that's what's going to happen when you finally die, if you have faith in Christ. And to be absent from your body is to be present with the Lord. Or if the trump of God sounds and there's that great transaction that takes place where those dead in Christ rise first and they're transformed in a moment in the twinkle of an eye, and we who are alive and remain shall be changed also and caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. In that moment then we can be sinless, but we're not going to be till then. Now that's not a reason to make excuse. Well, I'm just as good as those mentioned in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. After all, I'm not a harlot. You have made a tragic mistake with that mentality. In fact, he even says, as I embark on this text, something that we need to examine closely. So I'm going to only give you four or five aspects of what's in this text. And the first aspect of it is this. The witnesses call us to faithfulness. Because in the opening verse, wherefore seeing we are compassed about, we are encircled with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, you will hear from time to time preachers who are well-meaning and get passionate, and sometimes our passionate heat exceeds our light of understanding. And they'll say, well, our loved ones are looking down from heaven. Now, folks, our loved ones might be, I don't know, but this verse does not say that, nor do I find that anywhere in the Bible. I'm not saying they don't. I hadn't been to heaven. I'm not sure what all's going on there. But I can tell you that if they are looking down from heaven at what you and I see, there would have to be some sadness in heaven. Because there's just not a whole lot of glory to look at down here except the work of God's kingdom as it continues to go forth. And you got people like me and people like you and people like those in Hebrews 11 who at times make a mess of our run. Did I hear amen or oh me? We do, folks, mess up, don't we?
Yes, sir.
And so he said, we're compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. If it's not talking about those looking down from heaven, what is it talking about? He's just finished chapter 11 saying, you've got the witnesses of these from the scriptures and even those you've known in your own journey who try to do it right, who stumble along the way, who got back up, who finished their course. They didn't fight a perfect fight. They, like Paul said, they fought a good fight, but it wasn't perfect. They finally finished their course, and in finishing it, they kept the faith. There is therefore now then laid up a crown of heaven for them when they pass from this place, but not for them only, but for all who love his appearing. And the witnesses are saying this. Here's the witnesses, and here's what they say. Be faithful. It pays. And when you stumble, it pays in some bad dividends too. But don't forget that when you stumble in the race, you don't have to tell anybody who thinks that long. What do you do when you stumble? Get up. I've told you before, I fell off a bicycle 1,001 times. I never did look to whoever might have been riding with me or scream back to the house of my mother. What am I supposed to do? I know what I'm supposed to do. Get up. Because, folks, it really doesn't matter. Other than for your personal hurt, it doesn't matter how many times you fall. It matters how many times you get up. And to finish your course, as Paul finished it with a good, fought a good fight, and to keep the faith, you only have to get up one more time than you fall. You think about that? So he said, you've got witnesses. Think about the people you've known. And they may not have gotten back up, and you don't want to finish your course that way. Think about those, Abraham, for instance. He's mentioned. I mean, man, he is the father of the faithful. He is the father not only of the Jewish people, but of all who believe, because he believed God and acted on what God said. And that's how you and I are saved. We believe what God said and we act on it. And that's counted for righteousness. But Abraham, in all of his position as the father of the faithful, messed up royally. We're still suffering from his mess up. He had a child by a handmaiden he wasn't supposed to have if he was going to have obeyed God and waited on the promised child, Isaac. But he gave us an Ishmael. And out here, not literally physically, but in terms of our mess ups, we all have some Ishmaels running around out there. Again, not literally physically children, but I'm talking about things you've done you wished you hadn't have done that. Every last one of us in here holds at least one regret, and I doubt seriously only one. Many times. So he says to us, this word witness, by the way, is not like you think of in a court of law. This word witness is the word that we get our English word martyr from. You say, well, how do we make a martyr into a witness? The word martyr comes from martyrs in the Greek as a definition to us that when a person dies for their faith, they stayed faithful and was willing to die. That's what made them the martyr, but they were a witness. And he's telling us that as these witnesses have done what they've done, they bear testimony to us. For instance, if you have any family problems, can you remember Joseph? Did you have your brothers and sisters sell you into slavery? Tell your daddy a lie? Make your daddy think you was dead when you wasn't? I'm talking about when your job's too big for you. What about Moses? Have you thought about Moses? God called him. He's going to lead God's people. And he said, but Lord, I can't even talk plain. You got a job you think's too big? Well, what does it take? It takes believing that if God calls, God's going to make a way somehow to help you do what it is he's wanting you to do. What about when you're tempted to retaliate? Think about David. I mean, Saul was mean as a snake and tried to kill David on more than one occasion. Did David retaliate? Not really. Could have killed Saul on several occasions. David thought it was best to stay faithful. As sorry as Saul was, don't touch God's anointed. Let God handle that. And David stayed faithful. But yet you and I get called on for things, and we start getting weak in the faith, and we don't remember those who, don't go that route. There have been thousands went the direction you're starting to go, and it didn't end up good for them. It's not going to end up good for you. But think about those who waited and did it God's way, and it always is profitable to do it God's way. These all facing trials in their efforts to fulfill the purpose of God, but despite their difficulty, they stayed faithful to God and they went on to victory. And folks, their problems were no lesser or greater than mine and yours. So the witnesses call us to be faithful. I'm going to ask this question and move on to number two. As God counts faithfulness, are you being faithful? Not as the preacher counts it, as God counts it. Are you being faithful? Is that a passion in your heart to be faithful to God? I want to finish my course with joy so that when I stand before God, I too won't have run a perfect race, but I want to fight a good fight and run a good race. I really do. Is that in your heart? Now, God already knows the answer to that, and I have a notion you do too. And if the answer is, I'm not sure, preacher, what do you think you have to gain by doing life your way? You think you're going to be the one exception to the witnesses who've gone before us that proved, folks, you can't short-circuit God? Number two, the weights, he said, wherefore sin were compassed about with the witnesses, let's lay aside every weight. Weights emphasize our need for discretion. Now, we're going to talk about sin in just a moment, but this is not the word sin. This is the word for weight. What is a weight when you're running? It's anything that hinders you, encumbers you, entangles you, and slows you down. Why doesn't he name weights? He just says weights. I don't find what I'm about to tell you the next sentence in the scriptures, but I don't think there'll be a person in the house to disagree what I'm going to tell you. You know why I think he didn't mention what weights are, what weights specifically are? Because something that's a weight for you is not a weight for me, and something that's a weight for me is not a weight for you. Folks, if going by the candy store diminishes your walk with Christ, do not go by the candy store. If you are a whole hog person and you get started at some hobby and that hobby takes you out of the service of God and calls you lay out of church, run from that like a scalded dog, because that is a weight to you. It's causing you to be less for God than you would be otherwise. I was told in one of my ministries about some folks that's really good people in the church. I believe it and found it to be true. And they were good servants in the church. But they're not going to be here on Wednesday night because they bowl. Now, folks, if everybody feels that way about bowling, you know what that just meant right then? We're going to close the house on Wednesday night because we've all got something else we're going to do. Forget it. And I've got to structure my life so that if anything in my life diminishes me from giving my... See, what Lord wants out of you and me is not perfection. He wants our best. And I'd hate to say, and hate to think, and I'm not trying to be humorous when I say this, that I get to heaven, we've come to the judgment seat, and the fire of God tries all my works. And it burns up my wood, my hay, and my stubble. And when it comes to gold, silver, and precious stone, there's not a thing there. And the Bible says that they could suffer loss, talking about total loss, yet they will be saved so as by fire, because of the fire. And God says, now, Wayne, right over there, look over there. You see that looks like a round kind of misshapen, just flat bunch of black? That's your bowling ball. That's what you got. It ain't fit to lay at his feet as a reward. It can't help me in eternity. If it's a crown, I can't stick it on my head. And it's not good for anything. But Wayne, that's what you lived your life for. You could have given me your best, but you didn't. And so weights call for discretion. I can't tell you if something is weighting you down. Now, when the Bible says that I am, for instance, to flee fornication, flee the appearance of evil. I got sense enough to know what evil is, unless they've come up with some new ugly words. Folks, I worked in construction work. I know what all of them are. Two-letter, three-letter, four-letter. I know five-letter, six-letter. I know them all. So unless they've come up with some new ones, I know what they are. You don't have to convince me what evil is. But I've got to use discretion on the things that are weights. Is this causing me to not give God my best in an area of my life? And if it is, I've got to deal with it. Because I'm not going to win the race. I call this message faithfully running the race. Folks, who wants to run the race to lose? Folks, we want to run the race to win. And so when we look at the word weight, no, you know, the athletes train with weights. That's not a surprise to anybody. But no sane athlete, when we get to the event, says, give me my leg weights. Put them weights up here on my wrist. Come on, let's go. No sane person's going to put weights on for the actual event. You merely put them on for training. Because in the event, you want to give it all you got, run as fast as you can run, and do your best to lead the pack. And when you let weight stay on you, you are merely in the race, but pitifully not giving your best. And I must tell you, folks, I don't want to be judgmental with this, but I have seen in my life, I'm going to die with a broken heart of watching God's people. give a pittance of what they could give of self and live miserably under their privilege, have very little joy, got just enough religion to bug them and not enough to bless them, because too much of Jesus is just, I just don't have an appetite for it. Now, that's where I found hordes of God's people in 40-plus years. I just ask you, are you carrying weights? Are you involved with stuff? It's not a wicked thing. It's not a bad thing, except that it's costing you your race with the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have a clue, but God knows, and if you'll ask God, he wants you to win the race too, and he wants you to run in such a way that it's honorable to him and a blessing to you, and you can't be blessed running with weights on. Now, when God points out a weight and you don't want to deal with it, anything and everything that hinders progress would be your weight. And if you won't deal with that at that point, your weight becomes a sin. Now, that leads me to the third thing. The witnesses call us to faithfulness. The weights emphasize our need for discretion. The sin reminds us that there's a struggle. Look at verse 1 again. Lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, folks, a sin here is an offense. Any sin is an offense to God. That's why we repent. Repentance can mean apologize. I want to say to God, I'm truly sorry. I feel remorse. And so the sin is an offense to God. And he said, I want you, in addition to getting rid of the things that are weights to you, I want you to get rid of the offense, quote, which doth so easily beset us. That phrase is one word in the Greek New Testament, and it means it's something, this sin is, that stands around like a competitor waiting to entrap or entangle you. Now, contextually, I think the sin is unbelief. Now, why would that be true? Well, because, folks, the one enemy of belief that is trusting in God is a lack of trust in God. And if the Christian life consisted, this is just illustration, this is not in the Bible, if the Christian life consisted of 10 areas, it's entirely possible Brother Wayne's faithful in 5 of them, but he could be unfaithful in the other 5. He could be faithful in 8 of them, but unfaithful in 2 of them. He could be faithful in 2 of them and unfaithful in 8 of them. My point is, it's not either that we are all faithful or we're all unfaithful. I don't think that's true at all, nor never has been. I don't have any scripture for that. But I do find that when God saves you, he puts his spirit in you, gives you a brand new heart, and then by his spirit will begin to lead you in the race, unless you are so encumbered with the weights, and you just can't get your eyes away from it. And he said to these Hebrew Christians early on, don't lay again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. You don't need to lay no other foundation. But he said, when for the time you ought to be teaching, you have need now that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have become such. You used to not be this, but you have become such now that you need milk again, because he said you can't handle solid food. But solid food, meat, is reserved for those who by reason of use, they're involved in the race. They have their spiritual senses and muscles exercised to discern good and evil. And folks, that's where these folks had come to. They just couldn't discern any longer. They did not know. They've thrown discretion to the wind. And that's what happens in many of us. So, keeping this in its context and thinking about what unbelief does, at times, we all, in some area of our life, waver in our faith. And that's why we need to be mindful not to play with it. Folks, the devil is out here working for keeps. And sometimes we get to play in religious games. And I've seen people end up doing things that you could not 2 years ago have paid them to do, but they do it now. They've wavered in their faith. Do you remember in Mark 9 where a father cried out to the Lord after the Lord had touched the child? And Mark 9 says he cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." You know what the daddy was saying? "Lord, I believe, I trust you, I love you, but help me with my unbelief, my unfaithfulness, and my disobedience." Isn't that the prayer of many of us, or should that not be the prayer of many of us? "God, I'm trusting you like gangbusters over here, but Lord, I sure am having a problem trusting you over here." That's the struggle of running the race. And just as much as the witnesses remind us to be faithful, you're not going to get anywhere being unfaithful. The weights tell us that there's got to be some discretion about what I involve myself with. The sin tells me that there's going to be a struggle. We are called, folks, to a battleground. And many a time, preachers, are y'all listening to me? Preachers, and I'm embarrassed to say pastors, want to make this a game. And I'm not for sure, folks, where we're headed. Here's what I'm sure of. Christ's going to build his church. I'm not going to get greatly discouraged at all. Let me tell you what keeps me from getting discouraged. Now, you listening? For me to get discouraged when I know I'm being faithful, for me to get discouraged over something I have no control over other than ask God to get involved with it, makes me less than smart in my head. I've got to trust God to do God's part. The big question is, he'll do it, but am I doing my part? Are you doing your part? That's the issue. And where preachers have come to, pastors have come to, our folks have said, we don't want that. And so here's the solution to it, according to certain preachers. We're going to meet one time on Sunday morning. We're not going to have anything else during the week. And if you just show up on Sunday with good numbers and give a good offering, I won't say no more about being faithful. Well, folks, when the Bible says, Wayne, you only have to be devoted and faithful for an hour on Sunday, I'm going to take that same message myself, but I can't find that anywhere. My faithfulness to God, folks, has to be 24/7, 365. And if I'm faithful to God, he loved his church and gave himself for it. That's God's people. And he said to these folks, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. You need each other. And so if I'm going to be the under shepherd, I'm going to love God and love God's people. Now, I want to put a challenge on some of you, if not all of you that know God. Are you doing anything to duplicate yourself in somebody else? You say, what do you mean? Well, real plain in the New Testament, old men to teach young men, old women teach young women. Men and ladies, are you trying to mentor somebody younger than you? Young people, have you thought about asking an older woman, would you mentor me in the faith? I want to run a good race and finish well. Young men, have you thought about that, asking some older man, would you mentor me? I couldn't do that. Tell them about every time you fell flat of your face and how bad it hurt, and tell them about every time you were obedient to God and what a blessing it was. That's how you mentor somebody. Don't make the mistakes I made. That's mentoring. Yes, folks, it doesn't take rocket science to figure this out. You want people to run the race and run it well, but it's time now for deacons to find you a young man and begin to mentor him so that maybe years from now when none of us are here, there'll be some young men that, you know, there was one day a deacon put his arm around me and said, I'd like to spend some time with you to mentor you. Same way with the ladies. Same way with the elders. Same way with Sunday school teachers. Same way with everyone. Folks, you don't need a title to do what I'm talking about doing except Christian. That's all you need. So, sin reminds us of struggle. Now, notice what he said. Let us run with patience, the R-A-C-E. The race requires us to patiently endure. Folks, that's so important. That means that we got to fight and agonize and give our supreme effort. We don't permit ourselves to think about fatigue. We don't drop out as an option. That's not one of our... We never learn how to spell the four-letter word, quit. We don't envy those whose struggles seem less severe than ours. We don't stand around saying, well, why do they get it so easy? We don't seek a shorter course to the crown. Because we believe that Ephesians 2:10 is true, that our race has been previously assigned, for ye are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God has before ordained. God's got a master blueprint for your life. He's determined there's something he wants you to do. It's not a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon. And many things along the way can discourage and can dismay. But folks, I tell you again, the race requires that we patiently endure, because the way he said it was, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, what does that mean, set before us? The one set before us is the one at hand. Tomorrow there may be something about the race that you're going to face you've never faced before, but that's what's set before you. Let's just do that. Let's just be faithful with this. We won't worry about next week, next month, next year. We're going to do this right here. And the last thing I want to mention to you is this. Winning highlights the necessity that we focus. We've got to focus. Now, how are we going to do that? Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Look means fix your gaze, fix your trust on Jesus. Why? Well, folks, he is the supreme example. He endured the cross, that verse says. Jesus is the author of our faith. He's the guide, the leader, the pioneer. He's the finisher. That means he's the perfecter and the completer of our faith. He is the one who goes in the race with us to carry us on to completion. He will not leave us or forsake him. The question is, will Wayne leave him and forsake him? That's the question. Keep your eyes on the goal. Now, what was the goal of Jesus? Everybody in the room knows what the goal of Jesus was. I have come to do the will of him that sent me. That was his goal. And that should be mine and your goal, to do the will of him that saved us. His battle cost him his physical life. It wound him up to a cross. But it rewarded him with eternal exaltation. God gave him a name above every name. If we get our eyes off others, off circumstances, and off self, and on Jesus, there's no telling what might happen. Now, folks, I would hate for somebody to go out yonder and just shoot their rocky horse. But I'm not going to go home and shoot mine because they shot that one. That's just plumb nut. My parents would ask me when I'd say, well, so-and-so did it. And they would come back with this statement. Well, if they jump off a bridge, are you going to go jump off one too? Folks, that little piece of childhood advice has carried me in part in my spiritual journey. Because just because somebody else acts nuts, I'm not going to. Now, I may end up acting nuts because I can be deceived like everybody else. But I'm going to try to stay in this race and look, have focus, 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 focus on Jesus. And he tells us why. For the joy that was set before him, that joy set before him, notice why it says it. He, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. He despised the shame. And now he sat down at the right hand of the throne. What does that mean? The joy of Jesus knowing that if I'll be faithful, here's where this is going to go. Here's what's going to happen. If I'll remain faithful, that far outweighed any present pain and any present shame. You know, folks, I've known some people to really mess their life up. And I would ask them privately when they would talk to me about it and tell the story. I would say to them, was it worth it? I never had anybody say, oh, yeah, it's worth it. I'd mess up again if I could. No, it wasn't worth it. But I've come to the saints' dying bedside on more occasions than you might imagine and hear them talk back to me about their repentance, about their faith in God, and about what it means to come to these final days, and they have a faith in a living Savior. Folks, the joy of Jesus, of where this race is headed. Now, folks, I'm gonna ask the most elemental question I could ask, but if we stay faithful in the race, where are we going to end up? Heaven. Folks, the joy of where this race is going to end has got to far outweigh my present circumstances, my shame, and my surroundings, because we know who's called us to the race. And if he is faithful, and he was, and he still is, then he will give us an enablement that we do not possess. And he will be with us through thick and thin, through rain or shine, when your friends are for you and your friends are against you, when your families are your biggest encouragers, when your family's your biggest discourager. Christ will remain faithful, faithfully running the race. Before I pray, here's the question. I ask this sincerely now, not to be tacky. Are you faithfully running the Christian race? Or if you were honest, are you hardly in the race at all? I can't answer that. I wouldn't dare suggest that, but God knows. And today, you can get in on the race and start giving your best to Jesus, who gave his all for you. Let's pray. Precious Father, on this Lord's Day morning, I look at the race that your Son ran. I review in my heart and my mind and my understanding as he walked up the Via Dolorosa, the way of sorrows, carrying a cross for something as sorry as I am, and loved me with an everlasting love and made me accepted before a holy God and became sin for me so that I could be made the righteousness of God in him. Lord, I don't live up to my total expectation of heaven. And I want to apologize for that. And I pray today for guidance, for strength, for your presence and your power to think like a man of God ought to think, to speak like a man of God ought to speak, to act like a man of God ought to act, and to be faithful to the things that a man or woman of God ought to be faithful to. Have your way, dear God. Make it plain to your people today. And send us, O God, in this hour especially, laborers into the harvest who be serious about their service to the eternal Savior, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for your grace and love. We pray today that God the Holy Spirit would save any that's lost. And we pray that the people of God would leave here today encouraged that these Jews that were being written to were no more, no less discouraged than some of us can be today. So encourage us in thy word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with the pastor, please? Brother David leads us in this hymn of commitment. And as we sing, if you need to approach this altar.